So we turn together to the book of Exodus and chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. This is the part in the story of Exodus where the manna is found, the bread from heaven that we'll be singing about in our last hymn this morning. Exodus chapter 16, and we read from verse 1 to verse 8, and then from verse 13 to verse 31. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin. I'll break there and say that Sin is the geographical name of an area. It might be pronounced Shin, as in what we have on our legs. It's not called the Desert of Sin because the Israelites sinned in it. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the Desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." And the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot it melted away. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days, Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Amen. And may God bless to us the reading of his word. One of the things that we are picking up on as we're going through the book of Exodus is what it means for God actually to be God. What does that mean in practice? God revealed himself to Moses as Jehovah, I am. And we noted when we were looking at that third chapter in Exodus that that phrase, that name, I am, means something like, I will be who I will be. I will be what I will be. It refers to God making himself known and acting and doing things for his people in whatever way he pleases, simply because he is God, because he is sovereign, because he has that self-sufficiency about him. But what did it mean in practice? Well, it meant in practice that God hears his people. It means that God delivers his people. It means that God guides his people. It means that God teaches his people. And as we see today, it also means that God provides for his people. Now, look at all that from the other end of the telescope. Switch to our end of all that. And look at those same things. What does it mean for us to be the people of God? What does it mean, or what did it mean for these Israelites to be the people that God had committed himself to? Same things. It means that we are people who are heard by God. When we pray, he is not deaf. He hears us. It means that we are people who have been delivered by God. Delivered from the sin that snared us and oppressed us, set free from it. It means that we are people who are guided by God. As God went before his people in that pillar of cloud and of fire, so he guides you and I. It means that we are people who are taught by God. We live this life in something of a classroom. We are learning all the time, if we are willing, about God and about ourselves. And it means that we are people who are provided for. Peter, writing in his second letter in the New Testament, says that God has done everything that you need for life and godliness. He has provided all that you need. And there are three particular aspects of God's provision, of the manna and the quail that we've read about, that I want us to apply to ourselves, that I want us to see as being, in a sense, for us now, but have to teach us about the way in which God provides, the way in which we are a provided people. The first is not so much the provision of God, but the grumbling of the people. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim, where they'd had 12 wells, one for each tribe, lots of shade under these palm trees. They'd camp there, they'd settle there for a wee while, settle there for a couple of months, and had a fine time, and then they all set out again. And on they went, but they were getting no food. And so, being human beings, they started to grumble and to complain. And wouldn't we? They grumbled and complained directly against Aaron and Moses. Why have you led us out like this? would have been better off staying in Egypt and dying there. Well, they changed their tune a little. Why have you led us out like this? We had lots to eat in Egypt. Well, in actual fact, they didn't. But anyway, it was part of their complaint against Moses and Aaron. But can it really be that in the 2.5 months since they were led by this spectacular miracle through the Red Sea, can it be that in those 2.5 months they have forgotten God? Can it be that they have forgotten that He is with them, even though they have every day in front of them this pillar of cloud and every night giving them light, this pillar of fire? But they have. At the very least, they have forgotten that God is with them and that He hears them and that He alone is their guide and their provider. So when Moses says in verse 8 that you're complaining against God, not against us, but against the Lord, Moses is giving these people a word of challenge that they very desperately needed. Moses isn't claiming some kind of fallibility, he isn't claiming that he is God. But what he wants these people to understand is this, that everything that they had was from God. The way by which they were traveling was from God. Their existence as a freed, delivered people was from God. Their hope for the future, that destiny of the promised land, was from God. Their protection from enemies was from God. And that for these people now to turn round and say, why don't we have this food? Why can't we have meat to eat? Why can't we have this, that, and the other? For these people to start grumbling and groaning against Moses and Aaron was implicitly a grumble and a moan against God. And we face the same temptation. How easy it is for us to forget that it is God who orders our days. It is God who gives us our lot. It is God who sustains us. It is God who provides for us. It is God who guides us. It's His overarching love and wisdom which has brought us thus far. So that when we now grumble and complain, we are indirectly complaining against Him. All our complaints, all our green-tinted looks at the grass on the other side, are subtle insults against the God who loves us. We face the danger, as these people faced, of saying by our attitude, by our complainingness, by our speed to grumble, by our constant desire to have something that we don't have or be someone that we are not, we run the danger of, in a sense, saying, Lord, you've botched. You could have done a better job with my life. Really, you haven't delivered. This isn't a very satisfactory thing you're doing. That's the danger we run, as these people were running as well. And yet, for all their grumbling and complaining, God still provided. The other side of this particular coin is that God doesn't grow scunnered with His people. He doesn't, as it were, take His bat home. He doesn't grow fed up and write His people off. He is patient. He is immensely forgiving. And He provides despite the faults of His people. Despite their persistent faults. They had been grumbling at Marah. They had grumbled before they crossed the Red Sea. They were going to grumble again and again and again in the future. But God still provided. Not because he's a pushover, but because he simply loves his people that much. He has committed himself to them. He has committed himself to you and me in Christ. And though we grumble and complain, though we give backhanded complaints and insults to God, though we often by our attitude imply that we don't think that God has really done a very good job of our lives, he still provides. That's the first thing. The second has to do with the manna itself that God provided. There's a lovely little bit in from verse 13, 14, 15 and 16. They called it manna. Manna is a Hebrew word, as the footnote says, meaning, what is it? And we can imagine these people going out from the camp on that first morning that manna had been provided, and there was this white stuff lying all over the ground, and naturally they said, what is it? And then Moses says to them, it is, what does he say in his exact words? It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. How often is the very answer to our prayers staring us right in the face? The thing that we have complained that we don't have from God is right there before us. What we think we want may be one thing, but God has provided for what we actually need. And it's staring us right in the face. And there were these Israelites. Glaikit looks on their faces, staring like dumb clucks at the very thing that they've been moaning about not having. And you can imagine Moses turning to them, a bit like Morse turning to Lewis, if ever you've watched Inspector Morse, and saying with a sort of wearied note in his voice, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat, you idiots. The very thing that we often complain at not having is staring us right in the face. The very peace that we often wish we had, the contentment in our lives, the hope for the future instead of the despair, the freedom from guilt in the past, the direction and the guidance that we need right now, the very things that we need, that we complain that God has not given us, are so often staring us in the face. If only we had eyes that were open to look at his word. If only we spent time in prayer with him. If only we swallowed hook, line and sinker the truth of the salvation that is ours in Christ. It is there. It's staring us in the face. God has provided it. And yet so often we stand and we look like these Israelites and we say, what is it? And we do not see. Because we're too busy complaining. And because we don't trust God's goodness enough. The thing that I want to bring out most about the manna, or the two things, are to do with its dailiness. We prayed in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. The manna was given only for the day that it was to be gathered on, apart from on the sixth day, when 2 days' worth was gathered, so that the people wouldn't have to go out and work on the Sabbath day. Why did God only give it one day at a time? I suppose in one sense it stopped the people hoarding, it stopped some people taking advantage of others, it stopped people being greedy, it stopped people from gaining bargaining levers over their brothers and sisters. But it points us to the very essence of what it means to be the people of God on a pilgrimage through a classroom on our way to our divinely appointed destiny. The essence of pilgrimage and what these Israelites were learning with the manna is daily dependence on God. Daily dependence upon God. Yesterday's blessings are not enough for us in the Christian life. It is not enough for us to say, well, God blessed me yesterday, and that will be fine, thank you. It's not enough for us to say, oh, well, God helped me last year. It's not enough for us to say, oh, well, at some point years ago in my past, God was helping me and blessing me then, and I know that I was living with him then, and it was a great, tremendous encouragement, and I was really enjoying it all. That's fine, thanks. Yesterday's blessings are not enough. We cannot live on the past. God doesn't want us to live on the past. God doesn't want us to be running on the adrenaline from yesterday's or last week's or last month's blessings. God doesn't want us to try and be simply creating again some sense of God's presence that we had days, weeks, years ago. He is not the God of the past. He is our God now, and we need to learn a daily dependence upon him. The Israelites were making a journey day by day towards the promised land. They had new things to learn each day. They had to leave behind the lessons of the past and move on to the things that would prepare them for the future. We now, as God's people, even us here in this congregation, even the congregation of Logan St. John's Cross Church, even me, the individual Christian, we have to take each day our spiritual nourishment from God. We have to learn each day's lessons. We have to move on with God. It's not enough for us to think of something that God did in our lives a while ago. It's now, each day, a daily walking in fellowship, daily fellowship with God. There is new territory to take. There are new things about God that we have to learn. There are new things about ourselves that we need to learn. And we will never learn them. And we will never enter that divinely appointed destiny that is ours if we are trying to live on yesterday's manna, or the manna from the day before. It won't do, because God has made it that way. Now is the day of salvation, said God through Isaiah. Now is the appointed time. Give us this day our daily bread, whether it be the food we eat or the spiritual nourishment without which our souls will wither and starve. A daily walk with God, a daily reading of his word, daily prayer, daily listening for God, daily attentiveness on him. Yesterday's blessings are not enough. But the other thing about the manna, the third thing that I want us to notice, is that there was enough given for each day. One day at a time, yes. Yesterday's manna, maggot-ridden and stinking by the next day. But there was always enough for that day. Take as much as you need, says God. Now let's think about that in our own terms and spiritual terms now. We do need, many of us, a great deal of spiritual nourishment. We need an enormous amount of strength, of patience, faith, simply to get through each day and to be left standing at the end of it as somebody who is in communion with their Heavenly Father. We need every day sometimes a great amount of help from God to be a good husband or wife, to be a good father or mother, to be a good child, son or daughter. We need sometimes tremendous patience and self-control at work. Sometimes we face demands that are placed upon us which we feel we will never be able to bear. Well, that is enough. Take as much as you need, says God to the Israelites. How much patience do you need to get through the rest of today? How much strength and perseverance will you need for tomorrow? How much grace and help will we need on Thursday afternoon or next Tuesday or whatever? Well, we should take as much as we need. Our God is not stingy. He is not miserly. There is enough. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who is sometimes called the last of the Puritans, was a preacher down in London around the back end of last century. And Spurgeon wrote a book of daily devotional readings based on verses and texts from the Bible. And he gave it a gem of a title. He called it The Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. And Spurgeon wanted his readers to think of the promises and the grace of God as being, if you like, a checkbook. God issues us with blank checks. He gives us checks that are already signed in the name of His Son. The account is already filled. It is an account as great as the goodness of God Himself. And in Spurgeon's language, he is wanting his children to write the checks, hand them in over the counter at the bank. This, Lord, is what I need. Please supply it. And that bank will never collapse. The account will never run into an overdraft. Take what you need. He is a God who provides for all our needs. He is a God who provides all that we need. And that's what these Israelites had to learn. There is a sense, and C.S. Lewis writes about this, there is a sense in which very often we are not asking for too much from God. We are, in fact, asking for too little. There is a sense in which our thirst and hunger after His blessings is not too great, it is too small. There is a sense in which our dependence upon God is not too heavy, it is far too light. God provided for His people in the wilderness. He provided despite their grumbling against Him. He provided in a daily way because He didn't want them to depend on the past, but upon Him now. And He provided all that they needed, with no holding back. And this is your God, and mine. Amen.